We'll pause for a moment of silent prayer, which will afford you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of the priesthood for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to pursue truth. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us regarding the things we're about to study. As we lift our prayer in Christ's name, amen. 2 Thessalonians 3:6 is where we left off. Now we command you, fellow believers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you separate yourselves from every believer that is a slacker, which is not according to the tradition which he received from us. We have, again, a word here that indicates the doctrine of separation. Here we find stello plus apo. And stello apo means to withdraw from or to shrink back. So here we find in 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, the word avoid. And that is apotrepo. And so we have two words here, but both have to do with avoiding and separating. Therefore, we see here that who is to be separated from is the slacker, and that is atoktos peripateo. The slacker, therefore, is defined by two words in the Greek, atoktos peripateo. Now, the translation of slacker, therefore, needs some explanation. We'll start with the Greek word atoktos, and we try and take a look at its etymology and get the concept from it. We go to the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, volume 8, page 47. Under the entry, atoktos means disordered. In Josephus, often in a military sense, for example, a disordered retreat. It means unbridled, irrational, unseemly, without order or plan, without law or order, to roam about in a disorderly fashion. So this is a person who has no organized life. It's a person who can't stabilize himself in the society in many, many different ways. Therefore, atoktos can have several applications, but the general concept is that he is a slacker. And that's the idea we will find in this passage. Atokteo is the verb form, and it means to set oneself outside the established order. Now, this is anti-authority arrogance, you will note. There are those who are very, very brilliant, have talents and abilities, but because they will not place themselves under the authority of a system, are disabled in the application of their talents and abilities. They always find something wrong with the management, the policy, the organization. They probably could do better because they're usually very genius-like individuals. They probably could improve on the policy, but they're not willing to place themselves under someone else's authority and work their way efficiently and, let's say, properly through the system so that they can get to a level where their intelligence can actually have a positive impact. They try to go in on the first day, change things, change policy, and berate people because they think they know better. And quite often they may, but that's not the issue. There are ways to do things, and that would be eventually would be a right thing, but presently done in a very wrong way. Now, I'm being nice to these individuals at first because there are people like that. But then quite often there are people who just think they know how to do better, but once they're enmeshed in the system, they find out that their ideas simply don't work in the real world. It's fine on paper. It doesn't work in real life. Therefore, they have to admit the fact this is not a viable option. The reason they do it this way is because this is the way that works most efficiently over the long haul. And so you find people that try to function outside the established order. And when that individual is identified, it's a person that you need to separate from. Now, how about if you have a business and you have hired a person like this? What are you going to do with that person? Well, you have to give him the benefit of the doubt for a while to see if he will adjust to the system. But after a while, if he's dragging the company or the organization down, you finally have to come to the point to dismiss that individual and bid them adieu and wish them well. But you cannot allow them to destroy the lives of everyone in the organization just because you want to have compassion for that one individual who's a revolutionary. There are stockholders to keep in mind. There are customers to keep in mind. There are employees to keep in mind. And this guy's a threat to all of these. This happens on sports teams, by the way. Guys that simply will not adjust to what the manager wants them to do. Mark Mulder's a good example. Here's a man that has phenomenal talent and ability, a potential Cy Young Award winner. He comes to the Cardinals with all of this ability, and he will not pay attention to the coaches who are telling him that his delivery mechanics are wrong. And after he gets his brains beat out for the entire month of June, he finally comes around to the conclusion that, well, maybe I need some work on my mechanics. And then he takes the coaching, finally, and he does it the way it should be done, and he pitches a one-run ball game, and he wins, like he should be doing. No one should ever score more than two runs in a ball game off Mark Mulder. But he goes out there and he gives up 7 and 8. Something's wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with his arm. Something's wrong with his mind. Or at least it used to be. Let's hope he's cured. But see, people who want to operate outside the established order are going to be a problem for those around him. Now, when it comes down to championship competition, if he goes out there and tries to do it his way, everybody else suffers, especially me. To evade one's obligations is another application of this word. Not to fulfill one's divinely appointed duties. Often, this is found in military applications. To act without discipline, to act irresponsibly, to evade work which is ordered. Non-Christian examples show that the word group is well known and important, and that it relates to several spheres, but especially to that of human conduct, both ethical on the one side and political in the broader sense on the other. In both, it characterizes a man as one who sets himself outside the necessary and given order. Without order, there can be no freedom. Without freedom, there can be no justice. And therefore, in an organization, be it a client nation all the way down to a church or some company, if you have a person who is disordered, then it is a threat to the order of the entire group and organization. In 2 Thessalonians 3, one might easily conclude from verse 7 that the primary reference of the group is to laziness. But outside Christianity, the verb, when applied to work, does not in the first instance lay emphasis on sloth, but rather on the irresponsible attitude to the obligation to work. So slothfulness is involved, but the emphasis in the classical writers was on the idea that they didn't have the mental attitude that saw a need for order, for work, for effort. So when people are slothful, they're not just slothful, they have a mental attitude that puts them in sloth. So the mental attitude is emphasized, and that's certainly appropriate because behaviors begin with a mental attitude. So in application, if you see someone who is slothful, it's not because they're tired or having a bad day. They have a mental attitude. That started God knows when. When did it start? It could have been many years ago, and to correct that is going to be a very difficult thing to do. Some, with their aloofness from working for their keep, are outside the civil order, which applies to Christians too. An undisciplined life in the secular sphere contradicts the direction under which the Christian stands. Now, all of this has helped us define autoktos, which is the word we find here, part of the word which we find defining the slacker. Point 4. When this disorder is then combined with the next word, which is peripateo, we find that this is a disposition. It is a behavior pattern, a character trait, and a lifestyle. We've studied peripateo in the past. It is the word that is oftentimes translated walking. Well, you know how to walk. You train your children how to walk. They're not very good at it at first. They stumble around, they fall around, and bang into stuff. But eventually they learn it's one foot in front of the other. It's a shift of weight from foot A to foot B and vice versa. And you keep doing that. You stay up in the air and you go to your objective. That's walking. and people learn to walk and they do it unconsciously, and anybody can that's over, say, the age of 18 months. You can walk. Well, when you walk, your mind tells you where you want to go. And where you walk, therefore, defines what you're thinking. And so Solomon, of all people, uses the word derech or magal for path, for way in the Proverbs. And he's talking about paths of righteousness or paths of wickedness. Derech is the word. And trachea is the word in the Greek texts. And it has to do with a path that is trod consistently. And when you have a behavior pattern that is established, that's the path you walk. Now, is that behavior pattern lining up with the Word of God, or does it line up with what you want to do, which is way outside that order? Which is it? The Bible will clearly define this for you. There's nothing wrong with being wrong when you are ignorant. You have to live with the ramifications. But the point I'm trying to get across is, if you're doing something that is wrong and you don't know it's wrong, you're completely innocent of this. You have no clue. Now, when you come into a church or your parents or some source like book, Bible, what have you, or a pastor says, okay, this passage here says you're to do thus and so, and you're not to do this and that, then you're challenged in your thought process. I have a behavior pattern that does what is, I'm told here in this passage, not to do. But instead, I'm to do otherwise. Then it is your responsibility at that point to admit wrongdoing and then seek to facilitate a behavior pattern anew. And that will take concentration. It will take use of rebound when you fail, and you will. But eventually, you will change the way you think and thus change the way you behave. And when that occurs, you change the path on which you walk. And that is the concept here with peripateo. And so we have a taktos peripateo. This is a person who is disordered in his walking. And his walking is concentrated on behavior patterns and character traits that lead him in the wrong ways, the wrong paths, the wrong destinations. And that needs to be changed. And therefore, until he changes that, he needs to be avoided. Certainly don't want to marry anybody like this. So point five. Peripateo is used especially in the epistles of Paul for the walk of life. He points out in verse 11 that there are certain ones in the church at Thessalonica who, quote, are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. And we have peri er gadzomai is the word for busybody. It means they hustle around doing what is apparently work, but they're not accomplishing anything, but they are keeping their eyes on others and criticizing the work that other people do. That means that they're prime candidates for the clipboard committee. They're not doing much. They look like they're hustling, but they're not. And they're criticizing those people who are filled with the Holy Spirit doing what the Word of God leads them to do. These are busybodies, and they're to be avoided. And that's one of the concepts that Paul brings out in this chapter, by the way, as to who is characterized by this. And so the believer is mandated then to separate from such people. Now 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 14. If anyone does not obey our instruction through this epistle, make a mental note. That's semi-a-o. Make a mental note of that person and have no social relationship with him for the purpose that he may receive shame. No social relationship is introduced by the negative particle may, and then you have soon anamignomy. And that is the word for social relationship, soon anamignomy. And you are to avoid a person who has these concepts. But you first make a mental note, you will see. So you don't jump to conclusions. You keep your eye on a person. You make a mental note with him for the purpose that he may receive shame. And then eventually you may have to separate. Now, point seven. The word semi-a-o is a mandate to make a mental note for those who are involved in the lifestyle of a slacker and to avoid them in social situations. I can tell you that in a small town south in the 1950s, they were called bums, job hoppers, that kind of thing. And then, of course, when they got in the church, they became busybodies. Point eight. This is brought out by the present, middle, and imperatival infinitive of sun anamignami, which means literally to mix with. It refers to having fellowship or keeping company with someone. However, it is accompanied by the negative me, which negates the idea, and thus it becomes a command to separate from such people. So we have me, sun anamignami. These are people that you would mix with normally, but you've identified them as a slacker, so the negative may comes in and says, don't do that. Nine. This separation must be sophisticated. You cannot do this while harboring hostility or casting judgment. There's a way to do a right thing in a wrong way. And you identify someone who violates some of the principles we've noted in these passages, Thursday and today, and you've decided you're going to be Mr. Spiritual King of the Mountain or, you know, Miss Goody Two Shoes, and you're going to make a big deal about someone else's faults and errors. The issue for you and the reason you would separate is that they are detrimental to your spiritual growth. If you can't manage these individuals with your problem-solving devices, if you can't use your doctrine to associate with these people when it is required, then you have to separate. Now, the best example is a family reunion. Wars break out at family reunions because no family really gets along when you get them all together. Once they go off and get married and they have children, then it's not just the people who are directly related to you that come back to the reunion. They bring their spouses, they bring their snotty children, and all of these people, they all gather around this one place. And they try to get along with each other for maybe days at a time. And it's impossible to do. And so a good application for you is a family reunion. Don't turn these down. It's a good test. Say, okay, we're going to go this year. We're going to see if we can do it in fellowship for a change. We're not going to swap slobber with anybody. Nobody's going to be invited out back. We're going to try and do this filled with the Holy Spirit. Margaret, let's give it a go. So you go down to this thing, and before you know it, you haven't said, hey, hi, y'all, once, and it starts as soon as they get out of the car. And this is when you start using these problem-solving devices. You have to say, okay, I'm going to unconditionally love Aunt Harriet. And she's already ragging on you. And you just, oh, you're absolutely right, Aunt Harriet. I've been trying to do better, but you know, I just can't. We all have the same genes. You know how that is, don't you? Just make a joke out of it and see if you can do it. You can do it. But see, that's just once a year. That's sort of a testing field. But what if this issue, this person, this character is in your life consistently, like a person you work with? You're on the job with this guy. You're in an organization, a sports team, a music group, school, church with these people. How do you do that? Well, I'm telling you, if you leave a church, if you physically separate from a church because you can't get along with the people in it, you haven't been paying attention to what's coming out of the pulpit, or it might be a condemnation on what's not coming out of the pulpit. 4 hours a week is what you're required to endure here. 4 hours. Can you do it? Can you come here for an hour at a time and not get out of fellowship just because of the visual vector, someone that you see? Oh, I can't believe he darkens the door of this place. You got to get past that. See, that's a mental separation. And if you decide to physically separate from a church so your spiritual growth is hampered, then you got major problems and you're not paying attention here. Now, it is in the social area that may soon anamignami applies. There are people that you associate with that you will come to the conclusion you need to separate from. Why? Because they challenge constantly your spiritual growth. You're out of fellowship when you're with them, or they assault your norms and standards by their behavior or by their castigations of your lifestyle in Christianity. And if that begins to wear on you, then you need to get... Who needs these people? A pox on their house. 180 degrees and run like the wind. Point 9. So this separation must be sophisticated. You cannot do this while harboring hostility or casting judgment. 10. Avoiding this person must be done in such a way that does not cause you to enter into mental attitude sins, but rather protects your soul from that person's influence or tactics. And there's so many people out there who want to manipulate others. There are people who have refined the art of manipulation. They do it through harassment, trying to cast blame, guilt. That's a favorite tactic, cast guilt on someone. And then also fear. Fear is used as a tactic to manipulate people. If you don't do this, like I'm telling you to do it, then thus and so is going to happen to you. And therefore, adults manipulate and control children through fear, intimidation, and guilt. That's wrong. Have policy, go by policy. What does God do? He has righteous standards, plus R, and He has justice. And here we are down here. This is us. How does He manage us? He has justice. That's our point of contact. Our point of contact with the essence of God is His justice. He has righteous standards. They do not change. They are absolutes. He is not going to deviate left or right from any of them. The ones that He wants us to understand and comply with have been revealed to us through Scripture. We are to understand what this says, and we can orient and adjust to the justice of God. And when we don't, righteousness demands that justice do something about it. It will condemn or it will discipline. And therefore, there are ways for us to recognize this. If we know doctrine, when we're out of the loop, then we know how to get back through rebound. And then righteousness looks at that and approves of it and says, okay, bless this person. That's forgiveness. And you move on with your life. Now, in an organization, let's take a home, parents establish policy. And these are righteous standards. And over here is the penalty clause. And that's all you got to do. We did this with Monty Roberts, remember? Here's the standard. That's what we're going to go by here. You don't have to get emotional. You don't have to cast guilt on anybody. You violated the standard. Now, what's the penalty clause? There you go. As soon as you get that done, everything's forgiven and you can move on. You know, I don't want to. It's not fair. Wah. Then that's violating another policy that has a penalty clause. Now, there's two things to do. Sounds evil to a child, doesn't it? But you see, it's policy that does it. Policy. Get used to that, then you've gotten used to how things work. So we have the correction of the person's behavior must be managed by the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit and the teaching of the pastor, as is indicated by 2 Thessalonians 3:15. In a church, there are those people who desperately want to be on the clipboard committee. It's their life's ambition. The reason they go to church is so they can run other people's lives. And they cut their eyes around, see who's doing what. And then they want to go tell them, I caught you. I got you now. And I'm going to tell you what you've been doing and what you need to do to change it. And can you imagine a person not backing up and say, really? Well, you just watch me do that 3 more times then. I'll do it if it kills me. None of your business. I rob banks. It's none of your business. Unless you see it, then call the police. But I want police showing up, not you. Pastor becomes aware of something in the congregation. How is that solved? Generally speaking, it doesn't make an issue of the individual. He simply waits until something that he is studying reveals that issue and then addresses it from the pulpit. And if that person is positive, they will hear this and they will orient and adjust. And if they don't orient and adjust by hearing the truth that they don't like to hear, they may leave. We get more chairs. So the truth is a room clearer. And I'm very proud of this group this morning. I railed in the first session and I thought maybe some people would go toward the door, but gee, y'all came back. Not paying attention, I gather. But notice here is the pastor that has to do this, not y'all. 2 Thessalonians 3:15, do not regard, and who's being spoken to here, the pastor at Thessalonica. Do not regard that person as an enemy, but admonish him as a fellow believer, member of the royal family, member of the body of Christ. Admonish from the pulpit with doctrine, which is not personal. It's intended for everybody, because everyone may become involved in that at some point in the future. Who knows? Or may be involved in it right now. And so that can affect everyone, but this person gets the information they need and then will be held accountable for it by the righteousness of God. Now, the standard that is contained in Scripture has been communicated to this individual, and therefore he can orient, adjust through rebound, and therefore get on the right track. And what's he done? He's simply lined up with policy. Now, number 5. Influence from the dark side requires separation. Influence from the dark side requires separation. Separate from Anakin. That's a subtitle. Point 1. To remain under the influence of those who are led by cosmic thinking will lead to an arrogant overemphasis on self. I'm going to take a little time with this passage. It is basically, there's a little bit more to do after we run through it. But this will pretty much sum up our doctrine of separation. I'm trying to see how far this went. By gravy, I believe it's going to go a while. We may be at this next Sunday. Okay, well, we better get started then. Romans 12:1. Here's what how it reads. I urge you, therefore, fellow believers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies under orders. That's paristemi. As a living, holy sacrifice. This is well-pleasing to God, our rational, that is, logikos, and spiritual worship, lateria. So we've got some words here to look at, but I want you to note something in particular before we turn the page. I urge you, therefore, fellow believers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies under orders, paristemi. Under orders as a living, holy sacrifice. This is well-pleasing to God. Now, while we've got this up on the board, I see the word well-pleasing here, and we've got this on the board, so let me stop here a moment. How do you well-please God? Is there conceivably a time when God is not pleased? Think about that for a minute. Is God ever not pleased? So what does this mean? How do we well please God if He's always pleased? There's nothing you can do to upset Him. He knows it all from the beginning to the end. It was all in His mind. He knew what He was doing before He created us. He knew all this crappy stuff we'd do, and He's still pleased. He's totally pleased. I want you to understand. So what does this phrase mean here? This is well pleasing to God. Well, here's what it means. It's right here on the board. There are righteous standards. Okay? And this is absolute truth, inflexible, will not deviate left or right, cast in stone. Over here is justice, and that is our point of contact. And so we have these absolute standards here, absolute truth, and this is how God manages the human race. Now, we have anthropopathisms that pop up constantly in Scripture, whereby the writer, the human author, will use a human term or phrase in order to describe the divine modus operandi. So how is it we describe the concept of us lining up with God's standards? When we do, we can use a human term that says God is well pleased with that. But He is pleased all the time. So the reflection that we get from this is that He has given us His standards in Scripture, and we learn them through Bible study. And then when righteousness sees this, then righteousness demands of justice that we be blessed or rewarded, as the case might be. We can add to our inventory for rewards of escrow variety. We can be blessed. Forgiveness of your sins confessed is one of them. So when we orient and adjust, then we're blessed. And righteousness demands that of justice. So when we line up, we can describe that as God being well pleased with us, when all it is God is able at that point, without compromising His integrity, to bless us. And He blesses us because we line up with His policy. So we'll elaborate on that a little more later on, point two. The key word in this verse is the aorist active imperative of paristemi. Paristemi, which is translated place under orders. Three. This verb was in the military vocabulary of the classical Greek writers. For example, a soldier was to place himself under orders to one of superior rank. Now note the mandate here in Romans 12:1. Place yourself under orders as a holy sacrifice. This is well-pleasing to God, our rational spiritual worship. Place yourself under orders. Now, what in the world does that mean? How do you place yourself under orders to God? You assemble yourself ready to take orders. From whom? The Holy Spirit. And there are certain people who are picked out through systems we will never understand to be communicators of the Word of God. I'm one of them. Don't ask me how that happened. I have friends in Alabama who still can't figure it out. But I am what I am by the grace of God. And so I communicate, but the Holy Spirit is the teacher. You well know that. And in order for Him to communicate to you properly, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. And He will teach your human spirit. And what is He teaching here? Here is the pastor teacher, and he's communicating to the human spirit, but it's intercepted by the Holy Spirit, and He actually is the one who communicates pneumatikos. And you have the concept of spiritual phenomena developed in the human spirit. And so that actually leaves the human spirit and comes down to the soul, and it's nous. And nous is where you get academic understanding, and volition comes into view here. If you're positive, the Holy Spirit takes it over here and makes it epinosis, and that's the concept of the cardia. And the cardia is your stream of consciousness. That's where doctrine is stored. This is super knowledge here. That's what the epi prefix means. And so this kind of thing carries forward this idea here that you see, that this idea of taking orders from a superior rank. Well, the superior rank is God. And so it is the Word of God that is the source for all of this. And so you place yourself under orders to the Word of God. And this takes positive volition. This takes interest. You got to be interested in this. These are the most boring Bible classes taught in America. I am good at this. And if you want to get this, you have to resolve in your mind, when I go there, I will be bored sick. That's a good thing. Or if you can concentrate here, you can concentrate anywhere. This will be good for your education. You'll be able to concentrate in those classes where the teacher is boring. Fred's so boring, I don't like him, he's boring. Well, you don't know boring till you come here. And when you go into Fred's class, you can be alert because he is not nearly as boring as Pastor Griffin. I can concentrate unto him. And so the Word of God is the issue. Do you want to know this? That's the issue. It's not about me. It's nearly not about you. It's about, am I going to be a professional Christian, or am I just going to be a slacker? What am I going to do with this? God save my sorry soul. I have eternal life. What am I going to do in return? Am I going to place myself voluntarily under orders to God, or am I going to be a man in squalor? Spiritual squalor. Therefore a slacker. So you place yourself under orders here. Positive volition to coming here. That's one area of positive volition, is just to show up. So there we go, got you in the building. And then the Holy Spirit communicates and gets it down here to where you can understand it academically. And then there's the challenge right here. Negative volition at academic understanding. That's the second level. Then get you here, but you won't believe anything that's taught, which is your privilege and freedom, I clearly recognize, but if you're going to grow in grace, you've got to eventually agree with something. And then, when you're positive here, and you get it over logged into the soul, and it's saved down on the hard disk called the cerebral cortex, and then it comes time for application to life and circumstances as a big negative volition. And you can quote the verse all day long, pausing at the commas, but when it comes to application, you can't pull the trigger. So you have negative volition, can be all over the place. It can be here, it can be here, it can be here. Then what are you going to do? Slacker. You will not place yourself under orders to superior rank. Now, what is the superior rank? Of all the ranks, who has the highest rank? Jesus Christ, Lord of the armies. Jesus Christ, head of the church. Jesus Christ, Son of the living God. Point four. Polybius used this word to describe a military maneuver. Says that he set the cavalry on both wings. And the word set there is our word paristemi. And means to place them under orders. Aristophanes' use is to be on hand. You show up to get your orders. Demosthenes' is to stand by. In other words, be ready to get the orders. Point five. In this context, the believer is to place himself under orders to God as a good soldier for Christ. You're going to be a good soldier, you're going to be a slacker. You're going to have to suffer a battlefield execution, sent unto death. Arist, constantive, a succession of events gathered into a single whole that contemplates the action of the verb in its entirety. To do this, the believer must be in fellowship and filled with the Holy Spirit. Place yourself under orders means we come in here, we rebound, and you're ready to receive your orders for the day. Active voice is spirit-filled. Believers who are engaged in the double column advance are commanded to produce the action of the verb, place themselves under orders. You have to make the decision to do that. Imperative mood, the believer's obligation is spiritual growth through inculcation of biblical truth. That's your obligation. That's the intended direction of this imperative. So point six. These believers are to present their bodies as living holy sacrifices, it says, that are well-pleasing to God. Now, the only way that our bodies can be presented as well-pleasing to God is in status quo spirituality, which is established by means of rebound and the resultant filling of the Holy Spirit. That's the environment. Those are the two power options. That's the way by which you can progress. And unless you are placing yourself under orders, filled with the Holy Spirit, status quo spirituality, you cannot advance, you cannot fight in the battle. You are a casualty. So seven, this sacrifice is described as worship that is rational, logikos. Such worship can only be accomplished by using the two power options. Now, logikos becomes an important word here, because logikos is the word for worship. People want to worship God. How do you worship God? And how on earth, as this says, can you have rational spiritual worship? Logikos. So we have a key word here, yet another one. It is a derivative of the noun logos. You should be familiar with that. Jesus Christ calls himself the logos. It refers to reason, which translated word, you will obviously know from the Gospel of John, 1 John uses it. So John himself apparently likes the word. Logos, L-O-G-O-S. These are omicrons here, sound like a short A in the English, logos. And it says here that logos is reason. That's what it really means, reason. So you've got the Word of God. That's the Bible. Also called the Word, also called Logos, reason. It has to be reasonable. There has to be reason behind what you see. It's not what is said, it is what is said means. What does it mean? And when I find out what it means, what does that mean to me? What do I do with this? And therefore, logikos is worship. And we have to figure that out. We don't have time today, so we'll resume our study at this point on Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for the power of the Word and the privilege to study it. We are grateful to You for the assets that enable us to do these things. It is our prayer that what we're studying would be meaningful to us, that the Holy Spirit would take it, make it a source of challenge, source of motivation and encouragement, that by the utilization of these concepts, we can be victorious in life, we can be good soldiers for Christ, and we can stop being spiritual slackers. It is our prayer that these things would be beneficial to us as we continue our pursuit of truth, and we lift our prayer In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Charis human kai irene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.